The epistle for the third Sunday after Easter is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from carnal desires which war against the soul. Behave yourselves honorably among the pagans, that whereas they slander you as evildoers, they may, through observing you by reason of your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject to every human creature for God's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as sent through him for vengeance on evildoers and for the praise of the good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as free men, yet not using your freedom as a cloak for malice, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and moderate, but also to the severe. This is indeed a grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Gospel? Let's take that according to St. John, chapter 16. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while and you shall see me no longer, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this he says to us, 'A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and I go to the Father'?" They kept saying therefore, "What is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he is saying." But Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and he said to them, "You inquire about this among yourselves, because I said, 'A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me.' Amen, amen, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman about to give birth has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she has brought forth a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for her joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you." Last of all the words of today's Holy Gospel. So today is the 2nd of May, the Feast of St. Athanasius. So a few words concerning St. Athanasius this morning, and then then I think we'll end up closing it at that, and then originally intended on the short sermon on our sorrow, but at the first Mass I completely forgot the title of the sermon and all the notes and everything else. And generally, when that happens at the first Mass, it's locked in my brain that way. And therefore, that's the way it's going to be at this one, too. So I think we're just going to just talk about St. Athanasius and then pack it in. So so in any case, a consideration today on the feast of St. Athanasius. Just a few words. St. Athanasius was born in 297 A.D. He was the bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, and as the most famous of all the saints and the bishops of the time of the so-called Arian crisis of the mid-4th century, in the 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea, which was the first council after the Council of Jerusalem, which was when St. Peter and the other apostles met, a few years after the year or two after the resurrection, and then the next council after that in the church was the Council of Nicaea, in the Universal Council in 325, and in this council the Arian heresy was condemned, and the proclamation of the Nicene Creed was put together that we use at the Mass of every Mass that we say on Sunday. Every Sunday we recite the Nicene Creed, which was written at this council back in 325, or put together for the council. And the particular heresy that was dealt with was the heresy of Arius. Arius, a priest in Constantinople, who did not believe that Jesus Christ was a true God, that he was only God-like, that he was a man, he was not divine. And then there were various levels of how undivine God was, Christ was considered. And so that there were many different beliefs amongst the Arians, or extreme Arians and semi-Arians and semi-semi-Arians. And the most extreme Arians believed that he was simply an ordinary man who had nothing of the divine characteristics inside of him. And then the more conservative Arians believed that he was so much like God that it was almost as though he was God, even though he was just a man. So they said that he was God-like, the semi-Arians. And the liberal Arians said, no, he was just an ordinary man. And then there were all the levels in between. Each of them would argue amongst themselves as to how God-like Jesus Christ was. And so there were many, many different varieties of the Arians, but their doctrine was essentially the same, and that is that Jesus Christ was not true God. He was true man, but he was not true God. And the Council of Nicaea clearly defines that he is true God and true man, that he proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that he is, the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son, which is another issue, but that he is true God and true man. The Arian heresy was condemned in the Council of Nicaea, and unlike the majority of other councils that would come later, the Arian heresy did not spread throughout the entirety of the church until after it was condemned in the Council of Nicaea. In the other councils, the condemnations normally brought an end to the particular heresy they were dealing with, or they came to an end shortly after it. The Nicene Council ended up not working out that way. And so the Emperor Constantius was a big supporter of the Arian heresy. And so then the Eusebius of Nicomedia and so on, promoting that heresy. And it began to become popular and spread throughout the church, throughout the middle of the 300s. It was about a 50-year crisis in which in almost entire Catholic Church went over to the Arian heresy. And St. Hilary of Poitiers and St. Athanasius were the only two that very boldly stood up against the Arian heresy, and especially St. Athanasius, who would be the principal fighter against the Arian heresy. And there are some great similarities between that particular time in church history and our present time of church history, which have often been connections between these two periods have often been drawn by many in the last 30 years. And some of the interesting similarities, there were many bishops who were called Catholic, who were conservative bishops back in the 300s, who were considered Orthodox. 400 of these bishops got together for a council in order to condemn the Arian heresy. 80 bishops came who were totally Arian and who wanted to push the Arian heresy about in the 360s sometime, early 360s. And they wanted to push the Arian heresy. 320 bishops were completely against, or so they said, against the Arian heresy. The emperor came in to the council with his soldiers and said, look, you're going to accept this semi-Arian heretical document, or else you bishops are going to be kicked out of your diocese. You may be kicked out of your chanceries. You may no longer be able to go home to your little peaceful dioceses. And every single one of the bishops, without any exception, signed the heretical document. 320 bishops were united against the heresy. A few bishops and a couple of strong arms said, no, you need to promote the Arian heresy and at least sign this semi-Arian heretical document, or else you just might, they weren't even really fully threatened, you just might lose your chanceries, you just might not be able to go back to your dioceses in peace and comfort, and every single bishop, without one exception, signed the heretical document. 320 of them, all firm for the Catholic faith when they started, all 20 of them, all 320 then turned against it. And many of them, when they went back to their diocese and said, well, you know, secretly, I'm a secret Catholic, and I'm a secret anti-Arian, I just can't talk about it. And so that there are some similarities between those bishops and many of the bishops in the church today who are called the conservative bishops, very conservative, 100% orthodox, and yet somehow they accept the heretical teachings of Vatican II, and yet somehow they allow abominations to go on in their dioceses, such as women and giving out Holy Communion and, the homosexual priests and so on. These conservative bishops allow these things, but officially they're all 100% orthodox. They don't like the bad things going on in their diocese. They're not going to do anything about it. There were a lot of bishops like that back in the 300s. They were all supposed to be orthodox. It's just that they didn't teach the orthodox doctrine. They didn't teach it, but they secretly believed it. And a bishop cannot secretly believe what he is supposed to teach. And St. Athanasius would not be secretive about his teaching. There were many bishops that claimed to be friends of him, but they would not back him up. He was not secretive about his teaching. He taught the Catholic faith without any admixture of error. And he did not bend his words. And it caused many times the emperor, and particularly the wife of Constantius, whatever her name was, Lucina or something like that, she wanted him dead. And there are many times in which there are soldiers going after him. One famous story in the life of St. Athanasius is he was escaping from soldiers, as he did many times. He was going down the Nile River in a boat, and they knew he was on the river in some kind of a boat, and so the soldiers were going after him. And they saw Athanasius in a boat, and they said, "Have you seen Athanasius?" And he said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I have." And they said, "Can you tell me where he's going?" He said, "Well, where you saw him go? Last I saw, he was going that way." And so they said, "Thank you," and they went past him, and they didn't ever found him. They didn't realize they were speaking to Athanasius himself. And so many times he escaped from the hands of his killers, at least six major attempts on his life. And then also a condemnation. He was excommunicated six times. And, from the false bishop put in his place in the diocese, excommunicated him. And the emperor, one of the interesting historical points concerning the time of Arius, it is one of the proofs of the importance of the papacy historically that we use in the defense of the papacy throughout the history of our church. We find St. Peter in charge of all the apostles of the Council of Jerusalem. We find St. Clement around the year 100 writing an encyclical to Ephesus where St. John was the bishop and where he was in fact being St. John's boss, so that the Pope was superior to St. John the Apostle, St. Clement, the fourth Pope. The fourth Pope superior to the Apostle, showing that the Pope has a special place as the head of the Catholic Church from the very beginning. Well, the emperor's, one of the goals of the emperor, we need to get Pope Liberius to teach the Arian doctrine. If Liberius will bend, and if Liberius will teach the heretical doctrines, then the whole church will be ours. And so Liberius was captured. One of the unfortunate facts about Liberius is that he is the very first pope to not be canonized. The first pope that was not a martyr and not canonized. But nonetheless, that even though that is the case, he was overall a good and holy pope. But nonetheless, he is still the first pope to not be canonized. And Pope Liberius was captured, and he was brought into exile. And there he was forced to sign a semi-Arian heretical document, which he did sign. And there has been much writing about these things during the life of St. Athanasius, about why Liberius signed on to a heretical document, which he did do. And the second document of the Council of Sirmium, the three different major proclamations, Arian proclamations, one more heretical than the other, and he took this middle one, the second one, which he signed under duress. And then when he returned to Rome after this exile, he recanted his signature to that document. But nonetheless, he did sign this heretical document, and the hope was if the Pope signs this heretical document, the whole of the Church will abandon the Catholic teaching. And it didn't happen. St. Athanasius still stood up boldly as the representative of those who held the Catholic doctrine. One of the most famous statements of St. Athanasius They have the churches, we have the faith. Let them keep the buildings, let us keep the faith. And, you know, that he was very firmly holding the faith, regardless of the animosity of his fellow bishops and the animosity of the emperor and his crowd and so on, and this Arian movement that just swept the world. St. Jerome says, the world groaned, and it awoke, and it was Arian. The world groaned, it awoke, and found itself Arian. Somehow, overnight, Council of Nicaea condemns the Arian heresy. 2 years later, the Arius is brought back into Constantinople in triumph. He ends up dying by a miracle. And but nonetheless, there's going to be this promotion of the Arian heresy. And just like that, it spreads like wildfire throughout the entirety of the church. How did it spread with such great haste through the church? It's one of the questions of St. Jerome. All these bishops are Orthodox. Boom, all these bishops accept the Arian heresy. Many of them say they don't accept it, but they still won't preach against it, and they still allow it in their dioceses because they're afraid of getting kicked out of their chanceries and kicked out of their rectories. And so they end up promoting this heresy. Some of them, and then as time progresses, they become more and more adamantly Arian. St. Athanasius stands firmly until his death against this Arian heresy and becomes responsible for being the bulwark that really made it possible for the church to persevere through that time. It was a new kind of crisis for the church. The age of persecution had come to an end with Constantine's Edict of Milan in 312 or 313, his Edict of Milan. And now there came a new attack against the church, which was an attack from within. It was the first major attack from within in the history of the Catholic Church, by which Catholic priests and Catholic bishops and even the Catholic Pope were promoting heresy within the Catholic Church and using the Catholic pulpit and the Catholic altar as the vehicle to spread this error. It was the first major time that this happened in the history of the Catholic Church, and it was the most universal of all the heresies until the present day. Now we find modernism throughout the entirety of the Church. Arianism was throughout the entirety of the Church. Between the time of the modernists of today and the Arians of the 300s, there has never been a period exactly like it. There have been pockets that have gone against the teaching of the church, but not throughout the entire world as happened in the 4th century and is happening today. St. Athanasius stood boldly up against it. And also I think it's necessary to say that it is right, we're right to say that there is a St. Athanasius of our day. And that St. Athanasius was Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, who stood up in order to defend the Catholic doctrine. And stood up to not only to defend the Latin Tridentine Mass, but also the catechism of the Church, the true catechism of the Catholic Church, the actual doctrine of the Church being taught without admixture of error. This history of Archbishop Lefebvre standing up like unto St. Athanasius began in 1974. The society was founded in 1970. And then in 1974, two official delegates from Rome went to visit the seminary in Econe, Switzerland, our seminary there, and to give an official visitation to check the seminary out. They came back with a very positive report saying that it's a magnificent seminary, that everything is great and wonderful. They were very happy with the seminary. However, while they were there, in Econe, they gave some conferences to the seminarians, these delegates from Rome, official delegates. And in their conferences, they denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, among other doctrines of the Catholic faith. These official delegates sent by the Pope from Rome did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he really and truly rose from the dead, that it was simply the Jesus of faith and not the Jesus of history that rose from the dead. And that's what they told the seminarians, along with other things. They talked about the possibility of woman priesthood and other things. In 1974, they talked about those kinds of things. And Archbishop Lefebvre was scandalized. Now, he had two options. One option is, look, they gave us a good report. Well, let's just keep our mouths shut and we'll tell the seminarians, when these delegates leave, we'll tell the seminarians, don't believe the errors that were taught by these official representatives from Rome. You just don't believe it. But we don't want to make any waves, so we're just going to keep it to ourselves and make sure you don't teach that when you get ordained and you go out into the world. But Archbishop Lefebvre determined public representatives of Rome came and they gave heretical conferences to the seminarians. Therefore, there must be a public declaration of the position of the Society of St. Pius X. And that's the Declaration of 1974. And in this public declaration, all that was stated is what we believe. We believe that the Catholic Church is the one true church outside of which there is no salvation. And the true understanding of the papacy, because one of the things that these two representatives, they were denying the papal infallibility, the number of heresies they covered a lot in a few days. Most of the modern heresies they covered, one of them was denying papal infallibility and so on. So a declaration, we believe in the infallible teaching of the Church, in the Apostles' Creed, everything contained in all of the infallible teaching of the Church, and we follow the Pope, the real Pope, and the true papacy as it was founded by Jesus Christ and as a true representative, and we do not follow modernist Rome. We don't follow modernism. We follow the Catholic teaching and the Catholic faith. And this is what we believe. This declaration caused a great stir. And thus began the challenges, between the society and Rome. We will not back down in teaching publicly the doctrines of the faith. St. Athanasius stood up boldly and said to the people, in no uncertain terms, the Catholic belief, and condemned explicitly and clearly the Arian heresy. There were many bishops of his time that said, look, let's just agree that Jesus always was a very godlike individual. Who cares if he was really God or if he was a man who was godlike? Let's not argue about that. Let's just agree to disagree and let's find common ground. There were all kinds of ecumenical documents written back in the 300s concerning this matter. And so St. Athanasius said no, he wouldn't play any of these games. And so likewise, Archbishop Lefebvre would not play any of these games. We are going to stand for the Catholic doctrine and condemn explicitly the errors of the modern world. As Pope St. Felix I said, whose bones are in this altar here, Pope St. Felix I said, to not condemn error is to approve it, and to not promote the truth is to condemn it. To not condemn error is to approve it, particularly the errors of the day is what he was referring to. So we must stand up boldly and explicitly and condemn the errors of our day in the spirit of St. Athanasius, and stand boldly and firmly for all of the infallible teachings of the Catholic Church. And that's what we are going to do. And following of the spirit of Archbishop Lefebvre. And then lastly, close with one of the comments of Bishop Tissier de Malaret that he made to us on a retreat, the priest retreat we made a couple of weeks ago with 31 other priests. And the retreat was on the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. So that's all the bishop covered during those days of the retreat for us priests. And that in the virtue of fortitude, or rather the gift of fortitude, there is connected the fruit of longanimity. Longanimity, you know, is one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost, and it simply means long breath. To hold your breath for a long time, that's what it means, awaiting oxygen to come. So hold your breath for a long time. And longanimity is the fruit of the Holy Ghost by which we are in the midst of evil, but we wait for the good to come, and it doesn't come. And we continue to wait, and it doesn't come. And we continue to wait, and it doesn't come. And we continue to wait, and it doesn't come. And we have total confidence that one day it will come, and it doesn't come. It is the waiting for the good that has not come. That's longanimity. And as Bishop Tissier said, what is most important for us in this crisis in the Church, we must have longanimity. We need to remember that in the first 300 years of our Church, they waited for the persecution to stop, and it didn't stop. And they waited for it to stop, and it didn't stop. And after 300 years, it finally stopped. And as Mr. Tissier said to us, it's only been 30 years since this new crisis. The early Christians had to wait 300 years. We've only waited 30. We need to continue to wait with longanimity. Stand firm for the faith. Await the time when Rome will come back to its senses. Await the time when the church will straighten out. St. Athanasius simply waited out the storm. And after his death, the church came back to its senses. And so likewise, we must simply wait out the storm and follow this the gift or the fruit of the Holy Ghost of longanimity. And then I'll close it at that. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.